the lectionary is a list of prescribed texts that provides a way for reading most of the Bible through the course of a three-year period. And so each week, the lectionary prescribes different texts for us to read, and they're arranged around the Christian calendar that starts with its new year, not January 1st, but actually the lectionary calendar's new year begins today with Advent. And so I thought it would be appropriate to preach from the lectionary, particularly the prescribed Psalm, verse 80, verses 1 through 7, and then it skips to its ending 17, 18, and 19. And so I'm going to invite you, as we continue to lean into the season of Advent, to open yourself up to God speaking through you, to you through this psalm. As we hear together, following along, just listening, these words from Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7 and 17 through 19. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Let your hand rest on the man at your right, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel. You who sit enthroned, come and save us. What an audacious beginning to the season of Advent. Between verses 1 and 19, 13 demands are made of God. Hear us, awaken, come and save us. And then structuring the psalm in the crescendoing refrain. Restore us, O God, God Almighty, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. The audacity of God's people. To demand of God, to call God out. That is a peculiar start to Advent. There is no specific context that's been given, no reason for the people's lamentations. And the tragedy that begets their sorrow-filled requests remains unnamed. The psalm just sits there. With all of its demands and its accusations, calling upon God to be God. What happens when God doesn't act the ways you think God should? I want to leave that question there for a moment and go back to Advent. Advent is a season in the life of the church that's actually very similar to the season of Lent. Just as Lent is a time for preparation, introspection, and letting go, so too is the season of Advent. It's 4 Sundays, 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day, a whole month, a whole season of preparation, introspection, and letting go. It's very similar to Lent and yet quite different at the same time. Lent is easy to understand insofar as it's a season of preparation. Jesus laments, Jesus prays, Jesus proclaims in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." In Lent, Jesus dies in order that new life might come to be. It's easier in some ways for us on our quest to become more and more like the Christ, to take up our crosses and to follow him in confession, prayer, and the requisite letting go during Lent than it is for us to do so in Advent. Because Advent isn't about dying, but rather about giving birth. During Advent, the days don't get longer, they get painfully shorter. During Advent, we don't get bombarded with Easter bunnies, but we do get swarmed by Black Friday, Shop Local Saturday, and Cyber Monday deals. No wonder we sing stressed out songs about dashing through snow, decking halls, and making lists and checking them twice. I literally have to fight off a panic attack every time I read that last sentence. Dashing through the snow, making lists, checking them twice, decking halls. The 4 weeks leading up to Christmas stress me out. And yet we sing songs to either, I don't know why, to spin them in joyful ways. I don't know, something about the weeks leading up to Christmas stress me out in ways that the weeks leading up to Christmas do not. Of course, there are not just the stressful things, there are all the good things we do too. Getting together with family, friends, eating good food, going Christmas caroling like we're going to do 2 weeks from today as a church. There's the annual tradition of the Christmas cantata, which you have been on notice is next Sunday. It's a Sunday you do not want to miss. Our music ministry team has been hard at work preparing for it. It's going to be a very special Sunday. And it's one that makes it very easy to invite someone to as well. People want to be at church during the Christmas season. Invite them. But what if, in the midst of all the to-dos and must-gets, in the midst of the stressors and the songs, in the midst of all that is on your mind and all that's on your list that you know you're checking way more than twice between now and then, what if, in the midst of it all, you chose to practice pregnant pauses throughout the next 4 weeks? While you can't make every heart, you can ensure that your heart prepares him room. That's Advent. But that doesn't answer our question. At least not yet. The people of God had many different images for God. They're throughout both Testaments. In particular, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, is ripe with different images for God. God was the Lion of Judah, the bright and morning star, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. In our passage, it draws upon a familiar image that is used throughout the Scriptures that Jesus himself uses, likening God to a shepherd, the one who led and cared for God's people. That's the image Psalm 80 begins with, and it's one that structures its way throughout. It's the one, in fact, where the dissonance so deeply lies. Because the rest of the psalm indicates very clearly that God's people are not being cared for. They are not being led by a good shepherd. In fact, theirs is the exact opposite. God has been feeding them tear bread and forcing them to drink tear soup by the bowlful. It's quite the images juxtaposed to this shepherd who has in the past led them so faithfully. The way things were weren't the way they knew they should be. That was not how God was supposed to act. And that most surely was not what God was supposed to do. What makes this passage even stranger is that it contains no expression of penitence on the part of the people, no assessment by the congregation of its own past or present conduct. It does not even complain that God's anger is unjust. It's just there. It's just a lament. It's a crying out to God. What a strange way to begin Advent. This declaration that the way things are aren't the ways they should be. And the people of God, quite rightly, feel that they are all out of sorts with God. I wonder if you ever feel that way. I wonder if the commercialization of Christmas ever bothers you. I wonder if even more deeply and personally, if life right now just feels all out of sorts for you. You know, I'm finding myself as I grow older that Christmas in particular is becoming this strange concoction of joy and sorrow, of hope and lament. Lauren Winter calls this tension December tears. And this particular year, we feel them quite deeply. This will be the first Christmas without Kate's grandma, the matriarch of her family. She passed away just a month or two ago. It'll also be the first Christmas that the husband and two little boys of our dear friend Sarah will be without their wife and mother. So I was reading over this morning, the December tears started welling up in my eyes because the last time we saw Sarah, she had loaded our SUV with boxes and boxes of little boys' clothes because she knew that we had a son and she knew that she would not be having any more children. December tears. The list, of course, goes on, and many of you know what I'm talking about because many of you are crying December tears as well. You've experienced great loss this year. Loved ones with whom this Christmas will be the first without them. You've eaten tear bread and you're drinking tear soup. And some of you, this Advent season, are wrestling very deeply and very honestly with a misbehaving God, with a God who isn't acting the ways you thought God should be acting. And I say thought in all of its past tenseness, because I know there are even some of you who have one foot out the door in your relationship with God. And you have some very good reasons for doing so. Don't give up yet. Don't give up yet. Because sometimes tears are for lament, but other times, tears can become the catalysts for change. Scholar Kimberly Christine Patton says that tears are a sign not of turning away from God, but rather turning closer to Him. Without tears, she writes, there can be no real return to God across the abyss of sin and despair. Tears are more than just symptoms of a changed heart. They are, counterintuitively, its catalysts. Tears are the only way home. And so perhaps that may be you this Advent season. In your preparations and in the pregnant pauses in which you ponder all things in your heart, you might find yourself in the congregation of the psalmist, calling out to God rather than turning away from Him. Calling out to God rather than turning away from Him. Perhaps that is the invitation of Advent for you this season. Perhaps the dissonance you feel between how you think God should be and who God really is can become an opportunity for your relationship with God to evolve, to change, to grow, to deepen. You see, throughout our Christian journey, we learn many things on our way to becoming more like Christ. But along that journey, there are also some lessons we have to learn to unlearn as well. You see, there are some lessons that we've taken on or that we've been taught that aren't fully true, that are less than, that are some sort of substitute. And so perhaps this Advent, you're growing and you're evolving through the tears of lament. You'll discover that waiting and silence are not signs of God's absence, but are rather the sounds inviting you out of the busyness and into conversation with Him, inviting you out of the noise this season brings with it and into the quiet stillness of God. Perhaps your growing ickiness with the commercialization of Christmas will become the catalyst that will spark changes in the ways you celebrate Christ's coming. Perhaps you'll unlearn some of the things the Best Buy ads have taught you or the deals at Kohl's have shown you. They always have deals. Don't worry about going during Advent. But perhaps that ickiness you feel flipping through the periodicals will invite you out of the noise and will change the ways you celebrate and anticipate Jesus' birth. Perhaps you may even find hope in your lament. Perhaps your tears of sorrow may even be turned into tears of joy. Because God has a way of doing that, of turning death into new life, of turning our mourning into dancing, of being elusive enough that just when we think we've learned all there is to know about God, the Good Shepherd turns our understanding on its head and comes to us not in a castle, but in a stable. Not in the city or the suburbs, but in the country. Not as a conquering king, but as a serving savior. Not to those on the inside, but to those on the fringes. God doesn't always act the ways we think God should. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we prepare ourselves for communion, invite those who will be helping serve to come forward and just stand in front of the kneeling rails. We'll bring the elements down to you. But as the ushers come forward and as we open ourselves up to Jesus Christ, we remember the story of that night when he took bread at a common meal with his friends and broke it, telling them to take and eat, for this is his body, broken for you and for me. And he took the cup of salvation and said, this is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, as we lean into the season of Advent, looking into ourselves and looking in expectant preparation for Christ's birth, we remember that because we could not become like you, you decided to become like us. You showed us how to heal instead of kill, how to mend instead of destroy, how to love instead of hate, how to live instead of long for more. When we nailed you to a tree, you forgave. And when we buried you into the ground, you got up. Misbehaving God, show up again in this meal and through our conversation and communion in ways that open us up more fully to who you are. Raise our expectations as we participate in the life of Jesus Christ. Amen.